Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in the midst of a series on spiritual warfare. We'll see this warfare laid out for us here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Read with me as we read the Word of God. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And here's why. For we do not wrestle or battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So that's where the war is happening, in the spiritual realm. We see the results of it down here, but it's a spiritual warfare. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. We mentioned last week that one way that Satan attacks us is with a diabolical mixture of truth and lies. And the only way we can stand against the devil's lies is by putting on the belt of truth, the truth that is found in Jesus Christ, the truth that is revealed in Scripture. Then notice verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth and, this is for this week, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, flower fades, and the Word of our God shall endure forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to realize that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle every day, that we have an opponent who wants to defeat us and discourage us. And Lord, in order to stand, we need this armor. Lord, we thank you for giving us this armor. At the same time, help us to realize it is our responsibility to put on this armor. Help us to understand this piece of armor we're looking at this morning and how it helps us to stand and how to put it on. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there's a famous news commentator. Some of you may remember the name Paul Harvey, who had a feature presentation once a week that he called The Rest of the Story. One story comes from 1977. It's about a young wife named Terry who wanted to buy a special Christmas present for her husband, David. Now, the month was September, 3 months till Christmas, but Terry knew exactly what she wanted to buy David. The problem was this. The gift she wanted was much too expensive, especially for someone, well, David was a policeman, and on a policeman's salary in the 1970s, they could barely afford this gift. Nevertheless, Terry walked into the store that sold what she wanted to buy. She looked around and found just the right one. Terry asked the storekeeper, "How much?" The storekeeper said, $127. Now remember, in 1977, $127 was a lot of money. And Terry did not have that kind of money. So Terry asked the storekeeper, said, "Would you allow me to pay a little money down, put this item on hold? I can pay some money now, some money in October, November, and have it paid off by Christmas." Storekeeper thought about it, and the reply the storekeeper gave was like music to Terry's ears. He says, "Tell you what I'll do. Since your husband is a police officer, and since I respect and trust the police, I will allow you to make the first payment today, and today I will wrap this present up for you, and you can take it home today. Then you can pay it off in the months to come." Terry was elated, as you can imagine. She bolted out of the store with this wonderful present in her hand, all wrapped up, and she was so excited about the present. So excited, well, Terry gave the present to her husband that night. David, he was thrilled, overjoyed, how thoughtful his wife was. Now, what neither Terry nor David realized was how significant that gift would be. In fact, 12 days later, the gift that Terry gave David would make a big difference in both of their lives. October 1, 1977, David was working the night shift, gets a call on the police radio. Drugstore robbery in progress. Racing to the scene, David switched on his siren. He pulled up, he saw the suspect getting in the car, driving off. He pursues the suspect. Car pulls over to the side of the road and stops. The suspect was still seated behind the wheel of the car as David approached the suspect. As David was about 5 feet from the driver's door, the door flew open. The suspect stood up, fired a .45 caliber pistol 2 times straight into David's chest. An hour later, is a scene no one wants to see, there's a knock at the door. 2 policemen are standing at the door. One of the officers said, "I have some bad news and some good news. Bad news is your husband has been shot in the chest while trying to apprehend a robber. The good news is this, he's in the hospital, but he's suffering only from very deep bruises to his chest, not from a gunshot wound." You see, for Terry and David, Christmas 1977 came early because that night, David was wearing the gift his wife could not wait until Christmas to give him. You see, the gift was a brand new, high-tech, heavy-duty, bulletproof vest. And that is the rest of the story. What we have here before us in the Christian's armor is the ancient prototype to a high-tech, heavy-duty, bulletproof vest. It is called the breastplate. And here in this verse, it is called the breastplate of righteousness. That's what this piece of armor is called. And the purpose of this breastplate is to protect the heart, to protect the vital organs from enemy fire. And just as a breastplate protects a soldier's vital organs, this breastplate of righteousness protects you and protects me from attacks targeting our heart, attacks on our minds, attacks on our emotions, attacks by the devil and his demons. The devil will attack your heart. God gives you something to protect your heart from the devil's attacks. God gives you a particular kind of bulletproof vest. It is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, how does the devil attack you? Well, he speaks to your mind, your heart, your emotions, and he says something like this. And by the way, here's how the devil operates. He always mixes together lies and truth. Mark Twain used to say, the devil will use 1% of the truth to float 99% of a lie. And here's what the devil says to us. Don't you realize, if you really sit down and think about it, don't you realize you are unacceptable to God? And here's why. You see, he begins to tell some actual truth about God. This God you claim to love, this God you claim to worship, this God who is so holy, so pure, when this God sees sin, his eyes turn bloodshot red and begin to water because this God is violently allergic to sin. The devil continues. Guess what? You're a sinner. You may not want to sin, but still you sin. How in the world do you think this God can look at you? Every day you do so many things that are unacceptable to God. And so with relentless pursuit, the devil assaults again and again your mind, your emotions, with the incoming fire of doubts about your acceptability before God. And by the way, in this culture, those accusations take on a nuclear power because we are living in a culture that shames other people. And the devil says, shame on you for your sin. You are unacceptable to God. Friends, the only defense we have against this barrage of attacks by the devil, these 45 caliber bullets flying toward our heart, the only defense we have is something called the breastplate of righteousness. Today, two considerations help us understand what we need and what God provides. What we need and what God provides, so that we may stand against the devil. We may withstand the heavy artillery of the devil's accusations that, hey, there's no way, given your sin, that you are acceptable to God. Let's consider in the first place what we need. What we need. What must I have to be acceptable to God? What does God require? Well, what God requires is this. He requires righteousness from us. But what does this righteousness we need look like? For a moment, let's compare the righteousness God requires of us to a coin with two sides. There's a head side and a tail side. And the head side of the righteousness coin is this. To be acceptable before God, you must be perfectly, totally, 100% obedient to God. Years ago, I was preaching to a congregation. It wasn't this congregation, another one. And I said, hey, did y'all know that for God to accept you, you need from the moment of your birth to the moment of your death, every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every month, of every year of your life, you have to obey God 100% in everything you do, everything you say, and everything you think. There's a man in the back pew of the church said in a stage whisper that could be heard all over church, he goes, phew, good night in the morning, give me a break. I understand. He said it, a lot of people were thinking it. How do you respond to the fact that God requires 100% obedience from you 100% of the time? Probably this way. Busted. I'm done. You see, the lightning flashing from the dark cloud of God's holy law reminds us every day we have not lived a perfect life. None of us have. But for God to accept you, moral perfection is required. That's the head side of righteousness. You must be perfect. No singles, no doubles, no triples. Every time you step up to the plate, you have to hit a grand slam home run morally, or else you're unacceptable. That's the head side of righteousness. The tail side is this. God punishes unrighteousness. He requires 100% righteousness from us, and the penalty for our unrighteousness, our sin, must be paid. Jesus calls sin a debt. And every sin that we sin puts us deeper in debt. Heaven's bank cancels no unpaid debts. God does not write off your debt. When it comes to your debt of sin, you cannot file for Chapter 11 bankruptcy. And if you, a sinner, are trying to earn acceptability with God by somehow thinking the currency of your good deeds will pay him off, you need to know this. The wages of sin, that is, what you earn through your lifestyle, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. One paper cut sin brings on the gangrene of God's judgment. So let's put together the head and tail side of righteousness. Here's the bottom line. Here it is. You don't have what it takes for God to accept you. You don't have it. You haven't lived a perfect life. You've fallen short. What you've earned is God's punishment, eternal death. To be acceptable to God, to stop the devil's bullets of accusation, You need righteousness, and the problem is you cannot provide what you need. Neither can I. Listen, we will never be good enough for God. Never. This brings us to our second consideration. Having considered what we need, notice in the second place, let's consider how our need is met. How our need is met. This righteousness that we need, where does it come from? How do we protect ourselves from the devil's accusations that we are unacceptable to God? He's shooting those accusations in our mind, in our conscience. We protect ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, not with a bulletproof vest that we buy, not through something we do, but as a gift from God. You see, the word of grace here is this. God Himself provides the righteousness we need to be acceptable to God. Well, how? I want you to think of a bulletproof vest. It has many layers of laminated fiber. And the bulletproof vest of righteousness, protecting us from the .45 caliber bullets of Satan's accusations, is a breastplate made up of five layers. Let's look at the first layer. And by the way, the threads of this layer are woven throughout this breastplate. The threads are the core. It is the heavy metal center of the bulletproof vest of righteousness. And that's this. It is the substitution layer. Substitution is at the heart of the righteousness God requires of us. What is substitution? Well, Abraham's about to slay Isaac on the altar. God's restraining order command stops Abraham. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. Abraham looks up, he sees a ram caught in a thicket. And he takes the ram and he sacrifices the ram in the place of his son. You see, the ram is the substitute for Isaac. Please understand, when it comes to you being righteous before God, acceptable before God, substitution is at the heart of God's gift to us of Jesus. See, Jesus did everything He did in your place. He did it for you. Jesus is your substitute. That is the foundational layer of this bulletproof vest of righteousness. Next layer is the perfection layer. You see, in the history of this world, there's only one person who at the end of his life could look at God and with judgment day honesty say, I always do the things that are pleasing to you. From the sunrise of his life to the sunset of his life, every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month of every year that Jesus lived, in his speaking, in his doing, in his thinking, Jesus obeyed God perfectly. He lived a perfect life that we cannot live, and he lived that perfect life in your place. Third layer in this bulletproof vest of righteousness is this. It's the propitiation layer. Now, what does that mean? What is propitiation besides a word that's hard to understand and a word that's a little bit hard to say? Well, let me explain it this way. True story from a Brazilian prison in Jamaica. This prison inmate is escorting the late Chuck Colson into a facility, a prison run by Christians in Brazil, and it is run according to Christian principles. Now, as Colson tours this facility, he discovers the prisoners are joyful. The premises are as clean as a whistle. There is graffiti on the wall, but the only graffiti on the wall is Bible verses. And amazingly, the returning rate back to criminal behavior and back to prison in Brazil, the return rate of people going back to a life of crime after leaving prison, returning to prison, Brazil at 75%. The return rate to this penitentiary is an astonishing 4%. 4%. Colson's wondering, how is this possible? He turns to the tour guide and says, how is it possible that can be? Well, he gets the answer when the guide brings him to the prison's worst cell. It's the place where the most notorious prisoners are tortured. The guide slides the key into the lock. He pauses. He turns to Colson and he says, are you sure you want to go in here? Colson says, well, I think so. I've seen some pretty rough rooms. Turns the key, pushes open the heavy door. Colson sees what's inside that prison cell. It is a figure of Jesus hanging on the cross. The guide points to that figure of Jesus hanging on the cross and he says, he's doing time for the rest of us. Friends, that's propitiation. On the cross, Jesus paid in full the penalty you owed for your sin. Jesus did your time. Jesus received the punishment that was deserved by you and me. As the hymn writer says, in my place condemned he stood. So that's the propitiation layer. Then there's another layer, the justification layer. Now the word justification, if you hear it, it should conjure up images of a judge, a defendant, a prosecuting attorney, and a verdict. God is a judge, you're the defendant. Prosecuting attorney is Satan. He accuses you, and the verdict from God is, praise God, a grace declaration. God declares you, God the judge declares you not guilty on the basis of the life and death of Jesus, your substitute. So Horatius Bonar says, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. There's one other layer, the breastplate of righteousness. You have the substitution layer, the perfection layer, the propitiation layer, the justification layer. Then there's another one. It's the imputation layer. Now, I'll give you an example that many of you parents either can look back on or you have this to look forward to. It's 2 weeks before your son or daughter goes to college. You go to the bank, open up an account in his name with a $3,400 deposit. Now, that money is not your child's money originally. The money's yours. But now that your money is in the child's account, it becomes the child's money. That's imputation. Friends, the split second you trusted in Christ alone, God took the riches of Jesus' perfect life, his punitive suffering, and he deposited those riches into your account. That's what grace is. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Imputation placed into your account, treated as yours. Through the imputation of Jesus' righteousness to your account, you are counted as righteous before God. Now, what we're talking about here is earth-shattering. It is significant. It is life-changing. We're talking about a total change in status from being unacceptable to God to being fully and finally accepted by God. Think about it. In Christ, God accepts you fully and finally. Think about those two words. Let me suggest to you that you need to stand under those two words, fully and finally, like a fatigued man stands under a hot shower. Allow each drop of fully and finally to refresh you, to invigorate you. God accepts you. God is for you. The howling storm of God's wrath has been replaced by the warm sunshine of God's favor. God is for you. Hear this. He is for you every day, all day long. Psalm 23, last verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not some, not many, but all the days of my life. And think about it. This acceptance is not conditional. God doesn't sign a prenup agreement divorcing you when you fall. God's acceptance of you is not contractual. It doesn't require an annual renewal. No, if your trust is in Christ alone, God accepts you unreservedly. God accepts you as fully as heaven accepted Jesus when he returned home to heaven. In Christ, God accepts you realistically, as you are, warts and all, no strings attached. In Christ, God accepts you knowingly. Think about it. God accepts you even though he knows all those skeletons in your past, in the closet of your past. He accepts you even knowing those head-on collisions with failure you will have in the future. I want to give you a challenge to memorize a verse. Just one verse, a short verse. But if you'll memorize this verse will fill you like water fills a sponge. And it will refresh you. And here it is. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. No condemnation means no condemnation. Not now, not ever. So when the devil fires those bullets of condemnation and shame at your heart, remember your past sins? Remember what you did this week? Remember what you've done already today? I've seen what you're going to do next. No way you're acceptable. The bulletproof vest is the breastplate of righteousness God gives you in Christ. Because of Jesus' righteous performance in your place, because Jesus took the punishment that was due to you because of your sin, because of Jesus and what he has done, God accepts you. Hear this. He accepts you even though you do unacceptable things. So what do? Three things. First of all, you confess your sins. The Word says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from some of your unrighteousness. No, from all of your unrighteousness. You claim God's forgiveness in Christ. And then you do something else. Something reminds me of something that happened to me years ago. My father had a beautiful casual shirt he wore. I mean, I love the colors and everything about it. So I said, I would love to have a shirt like yours. He went out and bought me one. But it only came in one size. It was his size. I said, Dad, this is too big for me. He said, don't worry, son. I bought the shirt for you. You're going to grow into it. Sure enough, I did. And like a child eventually grows up and into his or her parents' clothes, we strive by God's grace to grow into this breastplate of righteousness God gives us. You see, knowing we are accepted by God, knowing that, having that confidence, we live a life of righteousness that pleases our Heavenly Father. Satan is going to accuse you every day, but you can stop those bullets of accusation by wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness given to you by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, where is your righteousness? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory for giving us the breastplate of righteousness. God, without the righteousness you give us in Christ, we are unacceptable. But in Christ, we have a substitute. We have the perfection we need. Our sins have been punished, nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. We've been declared by you, the judge of the universe, to be not guilty based on what Jesus has done for us. And the riches of your grace have been deposited into our account. Lord, we praise you for the total acceptance you provide through the life and death of Christ. Thanks be to you for giving us the breastplate of righteousness. Help us to grow into the righteous people that you have declared us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.